If you would, to 1 Peter chapter 3. And this is part 3, and in theory, we'll finish the chapter today. We know by now, hopefully, the theme of the book, unity in the midst of difficulty. Peter has been writing to Christians that were being persecuted at the time of the writing of this letter, as well as he knew that it was about ready to heat up radically. And so this letter is being written. And Peter knew that during tough times, it's easy to lose sight of the Lord and to begin to look around and to allow bitterness to sink into our hearts and really and truly to self-destruct from the inside. And so he wrote this letter to help us to show that division sometimes can be the result of persecution when we begin to look at each other and we begin to look within and we watch the wheels fall off and point fingers as to why it's happening. And so he wrote this letter to this group of people as well as to you and to me. So in this particular letter, he has given us practical instructions on how to keep our focus upon Jesus Christ and how to stick together, to keep unity, to keep together in the midst of times of difficulty. And so, the last 2 weeks, we took a look at marriage because we know that when tough times come, marriage is usually the first place that is attacked. If Satan can divide the husband and wife, then the family divides, and then it filters right on down into the church. So we found Satan's strategy is to divide and conquer. And so the last two weeks, we looked at the wives. The second week, we looked at the men. And we learned from Peter's marriage manual in chapter 3 how to stick together as husbands and wives during the times of difficulties that will come to us and come against us. And so one thing that I want to make sure that we understand is that even if you were single, even if you were a widow or a widower, those were instructions merely to be a godly woman and a godly man. And as we become godly people, it will affect our marriage. And so hopefully you received good instruction on all of that. And so today we continue on with the instructions that he is giving us with the same theme as we move forward in the study of chapter 3. And today we see not to husbands, not to wives, but now it's a call to unity for everyone. Notice what he says as we pick it up in verse 8. Finally, he says, all of you be of one mind. So he's left the husbands, he's left the wives, and now he says, now all of you be of one mind. Having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted. Be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For, and he quotes Psalm 34, he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So in this section, as we see right there, Peter now turns to everyone. Okay, now let's talk about everybody. Simple things that all of us should be doing. And as he has left the husbands and wives, as it really in focusing on them, and he opens the umbrella to encompass everyone, we see a very, very important thing. Because remembering that he is writing to Christians, and the word all, as we know in verse 8, all means all, and that's all that all means. So all of us now listen to these instructions, is what Peter would be saying. And really and truly, it is an amazing thing. How can we be a representative of Jesus Christ and unity to the world if we are fighting with each other and divided amongst ourselves? And so this is the exhortation. How can we maintain unity when we're at war with our brothers and sisters? And so now he wants to make sure that all of us know how to maintain unity amongst each other. So Peter gives an interesting list of character traits that should be evident in all of our lives, or at least should be aspirations in all of our lives. And sometimes this is not a list of things to do or now to go and try to do, but sometimes he will prop something up as sort of a mirror that we can look at and see, well, is that in my life? Is that a trait that I see in my life? Or is that a character trait that is missing in my life that is something that I maybe need to be working towards or maybe need to be asking the Lord to bring to me? And so we want to kind of take a look at these traits, because I can assure you of one thing. Whenever we see the character traits such as Peter has mentioned, they have been worked into Peter's life by the Lord. These are not things that come natural to us. Sometimes it is something that God has to work them in to our life. And that process is something we will talk about in a moment. But I believe that they are traits that Peter saw in Jesus Christ during those 3 years that he walked with Jesus, watched him teach these traits. But they weren't just philosophical things that he talked about. He saw him live them. And so at the end of that period of time, Peter, as he watched it, he saw him teach it, and he saw them as a reality in Jesus. Then Jesus began to work those same things into Jesus Christ. And that is the purpose of this particular study, is that God would work these in us so that those that are on the outside would see them in our lives, which would be a very important witness, if you will. So the amazing thing is that the more we hang out with Jesus and the more time we spend with him, the more we become like him, the more of his character traits we take on. And so it's very interesting to point out. Now, first of all, we see in verse 8 some of these things, and we'll break them down somewhat and just develop them. The first thing that we see is that we should be of one mind. Now, this literally means to be in harmony or in agreement or to have a oneness of thought, to be together. Now, in our context that we're dealing with here in this section, we're dealing with unity and instructions for unity. So obviously, we're talking about being in unity in purpose and in goals that we have. Being one with the goals and the direction that we're moving, that we should all be moving the same direction together. If someone wants to go a different direction, then there are probably places around in Ramona that will be going the direction that you feel you need to be going. But when we are in, and the churches that he wrote to, make sure that you're all on the same train, you're all moving together at the same pace. And that is what the instruction is. This is the opposite of being divided, that half the group is going one direction and the other half want to go a different direction. Now, I find this fascinating, that that's first on his list. And I wondered, and I scratched my head, and I said, why would he put that one first on the list? I believe it's because Peter knew what it looked like. Peter knew what true unity, common goal, going in the same direction, he knew what it looked like, and he had experienced it himself personally, and he knew the joy that there was in that. You remember in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had come, Peter was there in that upper room, and we read that they were all with one accord in one place. Peter knew what that felt like, man. Let's pray. Well, what are we to pray for? Well, Jesus told us to come here and wait for the promise of the Father. They were obeying what he had told them to do. He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise that he said, you have heard from me. And then he said, for John truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So what should we do? Let's wait here like Jesus said. This is our goal. This is what we will be together with. We're going to wait for the promise of the Father. We're going to wait for the Holy Spirit. Whatever that looks like, we don't know, but that's what we're going to do. Everyone said, yes, that's good. And they were of one mind and one accord, and what a beautiful picture that was. Nowhere in that chapter do we read somebody saying, well, you know, I don't know if I agree with this. Peter, I'm going to be a little critical of the direction that you're going right now. And I think that maybe instead we should, you know, go to Krispy Kreme and get some donuts. And which, by the way, someone brought 2 dozen Krispy Kreme donuts yesterday. Those have to be from hell, because those babies are good, man. Have you? Who's eating a Krispy Kreme? Look at all the rest of you sinners. Oh, man. But no one in the upper room said, you know, I think we should, you know, let's take a break and go get some Krispy Kremes. And no one, they were all in one accord with one goal, a common purpose, waiting for the promise of the Father. Peter also was a part of the church when it began at its purest form, when the Holy Spirit, boom, it fell. And then Peter went out and he preached a sermon, and 3,000 people were added to the church that day. Then the early church began. No selfishness, no hidden agendas, no selfish goals, no one whining and complaining that they weren't being used and that they didn't have a direction. And Peter, why are you get to do this and we don't get to? None of that was happening in the early church. It was pure. It had one common goal, one common purpose. And we read that this can only happen when we realize that all we have and all we are is from the Lord and for the Lord. When that happens, there will be unity. And Peter knew that. Because there in Acts chapter 4, after the church has begun, we read this. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things that he possessed was his own. No selfishness, no pride. But they had all things in common. And yesterday I got a taste of that. To see person after person come and drop off food to people they did not know, knowing there was nothing they would receive in return. What's mine is yours. And I saw that take place, and it blessed my heart as I was knowing that I'm going to be going this direction, knowing that our text is going to move us this direction. It was awesome. Peter knew what it felt like. Peter knew what it was like. It's not any wonder that he put that first, because he says, oh man, if you knew what unity was all about, if you knew what it was like to stick together, and now the times of trouble have come and you're starting to divide, oh, stick together. If you only knew the joy of unity like I've seen it in my own personal life, Peter would say. And so that is why he puts it first on his list. How awesome it must have been. How awesome it is when we experience that here and now. The second thing that he puts on his list is having compassion for one another. Now, this is interesting. This is an interesting phrase. It literally means this. It describes that state of mind which exists when we enter into the feelings of others as if they were our own. It's as if the different parts of the body are affected by what affects another. Now, I know that the men just tuned me out. Feelings? Oh, brother, here we go. And that's because most of us men have no feelings, and that's why this doesn't make any sense to us. And so, but I believe that when God touches our hearts, he unlocks that door of the feelings and the emotional side of us men. So, fellas, listen for a minute. And I'll give you a vivid illustration. Let me take you back to the year to make this picture something that us guys can grasp a hold of. The girls already got it. Oh, feeling. Yeah, I know what it feels like when my sister's hurting. Oh, it hurts me too. I cry when they cry. Sympathy pains and all that. You girls already got it. Us guys, huh? What does that mean? The year that when I was suffering with my ulcerative colitis, I know and I learned what this means about one part of the body affecting another part. It is an amazing thing that how an invisible part of the body, the colon, I mean, you know, you can't see it. You don't know where it's at really until you get something like this, and then you go onto the web page and you find out what it is. But I literally had cramps so bad that I would curl up in a ball on my bed, And even though the focus of the pain was in the stomach area, my back hurt. My legs ached. The top of my head hurt. The fingertips began to ache. Why? Because one part of the body was out of whack, and somehow or another, there is a connection with the rest of the body that it hurts when one part of the body hurts. Some of you know how that is. Some of you know that when you break your ankle and then you have to limp, suddenly other parts of the body begin to hurt and they begin to ache. That's what he's getting at right here. That's what this word compassion means. That when one part of the body hurts, other parts of your body hurt also. And we are likened to a body. That each of us are interconnected to each other. Thus, when one part of the body, when one member, if you will, of the body hurts, we hurt with that person. When one member of the body is experiencing joy and gladness, then we can experience that with them also. And that is what this word compassion means. Peter wants us to experience a unity that is so close that when one of us hurts, all of us hurt. When one of us is full of joy, then we're all full of joy. And that is the closeness that he wants us to experience. That's being in unity. And so he tells that because he knows that this group of people are headed for persecution. So he's letting them know, guys, when somebody gets dragged off and taken to prison, don't just say, oh, well, whatever. They were a nice person. No, we need to experience that pain also of saying, oh, one of our brothers has just been taken out. But then when they're released and there's this joyous occasion, yes, we all experience that joy. The third thing that he says here is love as brothers. Now, unless you have brothers, sometimes this is hard to understand. And I believe that this is very important, and especially for me. Because I'll tell you what, having two brothers, I know what this is all about. Man, my brothers and I could argue and disagree in the morning, and by the time we get home in the evening, it's already forgotten. None of us would say, you know, by the way, this morning you said something that hurt me. And I still haven't forgotten you all day long. It's been seething in my heart all day. Or if we didn't see each other the next day, we would, you know, yesterday, you remember that? You hurt my feelings. And you know, I still haven't forgotten it. With brothers, you forget. It's gone. You don't bring it up again. The Hubbard brothers could fight with each other one minute and then defend each other the next to an outsider. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. It's an amazing thing. We were a united front to all others outside, no matter what was going on inside. We could tease each other and rib each other, but man, let someone else do that and whoa, we would defend each other. And I appreciate that now that I'm the smallest one. It's a cool thing. But we as Christians are to love each other in the same way. We need to see we are a family. And if we disagree with each other or have a misunderstanding, we should be able to forgive and move on and not let this linger and be bummed out and point fingers and get a group of people on our side and say, well, look, at you know, they hurt me. And, well, I want all of you to know how that person hurt me. And no, we should be able to say, hey, you know what? Whatever. I'm okay with it. Let's move forward just like we're brothers. Forgive and move on. And we need to understand that the outside world is looking upon you and me, the church. And they are going to try and attack. They will try and pick us off because that's Satan's strategy. He wants to try to come in and harass one of you or to cause some kind of undermining of our unity that he can use to divide us. So we must not allow Satan to come against us. And when we see this, and we understand that we need to be like brothers and sisters and we need to stick up for each other. And with that said, let me say this. When the times are tough and when Satan is trying to attack, never, ever believe what someone says about your brother or sister unless you have checked it out yourself. Never just, oh, really? Wow, I didn't know that. You check it out for yourself. There are always two sides to every story. Check it out first. When we automatically believe what someone from the outside has said about one of our brothers or sisters, and then we let that sink into our heart without going to that person and saying, is this true or not? Man, it can wreak havoc in a group of people and divide us. Check it out before you believe something. That's how a family works. That's how a family works together. Well, finally, in another one, he says, be tenderhearted and courteous. This simply means to be compassionate and understanding, to be considerate or thoughtful of each other, to be thoughtful. This is the opposite of kind of what the world looks like, where we see hardness and harshness and everybody saying, looking out for number one. Whatever I have to do to obtain my goal is what I will do. That should not be the way that it is here. We should be looking at each other saying, how can I help you obtain your goal? How can I lay myself aside to help you with what you're doing? To help you succeed. The world says, look out for number one. I'll step on anybody that gets in my way. I've got a goal to apprehend. As Christians, as we look at the nature of Jesus, he was saying, no, how can I help you get to where you want to go? And when we have that kind of selfless attitude, man, it's awesome. The world doesn't understand that. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But these are the attitudes, if you will, that God wants us to have. Now, I want to point out something. All of these character traits, all of these attitudes, if you will, are a choice. They're a choice for you and they're a choice for me. All of these attitudes are attributes of Jesus. What we have here with each of these things is we've just painted a picture of the nature of Jesus. All of these things, these describe him. This is what his spirit makes available to you and to me because he is dwelling within us if we will, by moment, choose to allow him to work those in our life. These are choices. We need to choose to set our mind on the things of the Spirit. These are the things of the Spirit, not the things of the flesh. You can read more on that in Romans chapter 8, where he describes this fork in the road. Set your mind on the things that are above, the things of the Spirit, not on the things of the flesh. And so, as we look at these, we need to sometimes say, as we look at these attributes, and we say, ooh, you know, I can see that, you know, I'm not very understanding. I can see that I don't really have a lot of compassion to where I feel the pain of another. In fact, this kind of reveals that I'm a little bit cold and calloused. So then what do? We need to say, Lord, I desire these things in my life. Reveal to me where they're not, so that I can choose to surrender that area of my life to you and allow you to bring that to reality in me. These things are choices. God will put us then in situations, and this is where the hard part comes. If this would just happen, it would be great, wouldn't it? If we could, as some in the Christian circles believe, that I could say, you know what, I don't have a spirit of compassion. In fact, I have a spirit of callousness. I'm going to bind it and cast it out, and it will be gone. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be an easy way to handle our flesh? But that's simply not the way things are. If we desire these things in our life, and all of us should, because they are the fruit of the Spirit, then here's what's going to happen. God will then put us in situations, and he will put us into the midst of circumstances where we will be faced with choices that will reveal the contents of our hearts and what we're lacking and what we have. That's what he gets into there, really, in verses 9 through 12. That's the purpose of that. Verse 8 is to tell us these things. 9 through 12 tells us how they get into us. Because this is how it works in daily life. Let me just give you a situation. You're seeking to walk in the Spirit and be tenderhearted and courteous. And so you say, you know what? I'm having a great day. Man, I've walked in the Spirit. I've been tenderhearted. I've been compassionate. And you're thinking in your mind, man, today has been one of those days I have truly just enjoyed walking in the Spirit. It's been an awesome day. Then all of a sudden your alarm clock rings and you know it's time to get out of bed. So up until that point, you've done well, okay? But now suddenly, you know that now God is going to allow situations in our lives to allow us to choose. We simply don't know sometimes what is in us. You know, our hearts are deceitfully wicked. Who can do it? Only God knows it. We can deceive our own selves sometimes. So God says, okay, let's just see what's in there. So first of all, get out of bed so that I can put you into situations where you will experience things. So here, let's just think for just a moment. Let me just throw one out at you. And there will be many. But since today is Sunday, let's just take an average Sunday morning, okay? Because that seems to be the day that we all get launched at. So here we have an average Sunday. And you as a wife or you as a husband or whatever, you think, you know, I'm going to wake up today and I'll wake up the family, tell them, hey, everybody get going. I've gotten up early. And so today I'm going to make breakfast for the family. So you wake them all up and then you head into the kitchen, whether you're a husband doing it for your wife or wife doing it for your husband or a single mom doing it for your kids or whatever the case may be. And you go in and you crack the eggs and you make the eggs and you've got the toast going and you're frying the bacon. And some of you that didn't have breakfast are going, please stop, please stop. Krispy Kreme donuts and now bacon and eggs. I can't take any more. But here, you know, you're thinking, wow, I'm going to squeeze some oranges and you get it all out on the table and you, hey, everybody, it's ready. You call to them and there's no answer. You say, well, guys, breakfast is on the table. Come. So you go to find them, and to your amazement, they're still in bed, sound asleep. You now know, oh, it's going to get cold. It's sitting on the table. All of that was for nothing. How will you choose to respond? At that moment, how will you choose to respond? There's your choice point of your morning. Flesh, spirit, it's up to you. At that moment, God has just revealed something. How are you responding at that given instant? Well, maybe at that particular point, you choose rightly, and then you go to get dressed, and you're a little frustrated at this whole thing that's happened. You just had to throw it all away, and now everybody has to, you know, eat dry cereal on the way here. And you go to get dressed, and you open your door, and no clean socks. You look at the dirty ones lying on the floor. You know now what that means. How will you choose to respond? How are you going to choose to respond? So, all right, I'll wear the dirty socks today. Hopefully no one will notice. You're getting into your car and you notice you're 10 minutes late. You start the car and you notice it's on empty. How will you choose to respond at that moment? Your wife looks at you and says, you were supposed to fill it yesterday. You look at your wife and say, you were supposed to fill it yesterday. Choice point. And you know that you're late because everybody else is lagging. You've been trying to get them moving all morning long. You're a bunch of slackers. How will you choose to respond at that given moment? And then you're driving here. All right, we're going.
You're stressed out. You're looking at your clock.
And it's usually then that you get behind some. When we're coming from the estates, it's usually a golfer that's going 20 miles an hour. You see his golf club sticking out of the back, you know. And you're one, you know, it's a 45 and he's going 20. And wouldn't you know, he won't pull over. You're sitting there saying, pull over, man. What are you, crazy? There's a line of 20 cars behind you. And he goes all the way to Hanson Lane, and he makes a turn, and all the way to the parking lot. So then you come in, right now, how are you going to choose to respond, okay? Then you pull in, you say, oh, 10 minutes late. which in most churches means that, you know, you're really late, but here it means that you're only partially late. And you pull into the parking lot and you see it's full, but there's one spot over there. So you're moving to get to it and someone snakes you, pulls in right before you. How you choose to respond. At that moment, how will you respond? So then you come walking up and the kids run off their direction. You come up here and you want to know what's going on. And the usher says, oh, we just ran out of bulletins. Sorry. Ran out of bulletins. How am I going to know what's going on? What do you mean you're out of bulletins? And then to top it off, nobody says hello to you. How do you choose to respond? You see, all of these are just situations. And I painted them for you because I talk to many of you during the week, and I know this is how your average Sunday morning goes. I'm teasing. I made it up. But if it fits, whatever, you see. But here's the deal. All of these are situations that God puts us into circumstances where he says, all right, these are the attributes of Jesus Christ. These are the attributes that I desire for you to have in your life. Now, the only way that I can show you that they are there or that they're not there is to put you into situations to reveal the content of your heart. And in this particular section, we see something very, very important. We are not in control of how others treat us, and sometimes we are not even in control of the circumstances that we're in. We can't control the golfer that wants to go 20 miles an hour when it's a 45. The only thing that we are in control of is how we choose to respond to that situation. And so God puts us into these circumstances. And I have discovered more and more as I've grown in my relationship with the Lord, I would say 95% of our day are situations and circumstances that God has allowed to show us what's going on in our life. But oftentimes, we're so busy pointing at others and blaming others and justifying and defending ourselves that we don't see it. And it breaks my heart that even I do this too. These kind of things happen even to me. And so Peter is teaching us what he learned from Jesus. As you look at this little section, and if you were to go back to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you're going to see Peter is teaching something that Jesus taught him, that he saw Jesus live, that Jesus worked into him, that Peter began to live, that he's now teaching others. And that is the purpose, and that is the design of what we're doing here today. We can see it in Jesus. We see it in Peter. Now he's showing it to us. We desire it in us. And once it's a reality in us, we can teach it to others. It's a beautiful thing. If we choose to respond in the Spirit, verse 12 says, we receive a blessing. You get blessed. How many want blessings? I do. I love being blessed. We say, yes, I look at that. Verse 12, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. And we highlight that. And we say, yes, that's for me. But we don't look back and see, if you will, the requirements to receiving this blessing. Self-denial. Choosing to deny ourselves. Knowing that if we choose to respond in the Spirit, if we deny ourselves, if we turn away from evil, if we seek and pursue peace, then the blessings will come to our life. You can't have this arbitrarily. There are decision points along the way that if you choose to be obedient, blessings come. And this is something that I desire. And Peter knows this. He knows how God is watching. And that's why he takes us back to Psalm 34. And he shows that God is listening to and ready to act on behalf of those who are willing to choose to set their mind upon the things of the Spirit and be obedient. The blessings will come. David knew this. Others knew that of the Old Testament. Interesting, verse 12 literally means this. It means more than just God is watching going, what's happening down there? It means this, and this is fascinating. He is actively observing with a view to being involved in the life of the righteous. The moment we choose the things of the Spirit, God says, yes, and he jumps in. And he says, now I am going to be actively involved in your life, blessing you today because you set your mind upon the things of the Spirit. God gets involved in our life when we're walking in the Spirit. Is that cool or what? When you walk in the flesh and choose to set your mind upon the things of the flesh, you suffer the consequences of the flesh. I'm tired of that. I would much rather have God jumping in and saying, cool, come on, let me show you how I'm going to bless you now because you chose the right direction. Awesome. Awesome picture. We often think that, you know, oftentimes we think that to respond in such a way is to be weak. And the world looks at, what do you mean you're denying yourself? Are you sucking up? Huh? Is that what that is? When we choose that in marriage, some people look at that and say, oh, I can't believe it. You're going to let her win. Yeah. Because I know that if I set my mind upon the things of the Spirit, God's going to jump in and be involved in my life and I'll get blessed. It no longer matters who wins. It now matters who is the most loving. You see? Well, notice verse 13. Something else that we need to understand. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? In connection to this thought. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you with a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Know this, gang, and understand this, Peter is saying. There are going to be times that if we're truly doing what is right and good, we may suffer for it anyway. It doesn't mean that this, if we choose to walk in the Spirit, yes, there is blessing that comes because God is at work in our life. But sometimes when we are choosing that direction, the world outside will look at that and we may suffer for doing what is right anyway. Sometimes some of you already know that. You stand up at work and you say, you know what? No, no, no. You know, your boss has asked you to lie or to cheat or to cut a corner. And you say, you know what, I can't do that. And you do what is right. And then suddenly, you're the one that's ostracized. You're the one that's kind of left out. You're the one that now gets that suffers for it. The boss tells the other ones that we're willing to do it, and they say, well, we're not going to make as much money this quarter because Rob was the one that put, you know, the wrench in the works. And all the rest of the guys go, what a jerk, man. We had a chance to make more money. And suddenly now you're the one that is suffering because you did what was right. Even within your families, you will see that. That you stand at a family meeting where things are getting, you know, you're eating dinner and the jokes are getting bad. And you get up and leave and you say, you know, I'm not going to listen to that. And everybody says, oh, Mr. Snub, Mr. Righteous, who does he think he is? And you will suffer for doing what is right. Now, Peter here tells us that sometimes when we walk in the Spirit, we become a target. Satan's not going to just sit there and go, oh, look at this. Calvary Chapel is reading 1 Peter chapter 3. They're going to choose now to walk in the Spirit. Cool. Demons, everybody back off. I want them to be blessed. Satan's not going to stand back and let that happen. He's going to say, no, 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 no. Harass them. Mess with them. And so, gang, there are going to be times that even though you are doing what is right, you may be attacked. There will be times you will be misunderstood and you will be misjudged. Even sometimes when your intentions are totally right, people will question and challenge your intentions. And that's going to happen. It happens all the time. We may suffer for doing what is right. And I believe even this is a test to reveal what's in our hearts. Lord, I'm doing what's right. I'm doing what's right, and that person got the promotion, and I didn't. And selfishness comes out. Even for me, I mean, that was, as I shared with you before, that was a temptation for me when I was sick, going, oh, Lord, how long?
I've been doing what you've asked me to do. What's up with this? And God's saying, I want to see what's in your heart and your guts. But literally, that's what it was all about, you see.
It'll reveal. There are many times people don't understand what we do. They will watch you, and they will see you going through a time. The company's getting ready to close its doors. They're going bankrupt. You're having problems with your children, or a million other things could be happening in all of our lives. And people are watching. They're going, man, I don't understand. I don't understand. How are they acting like this? How are they choosing to behave with joy, and we're falling apart? And they may not understand the things that are happening in your life. And so sometimes when that happens and people are watching you, they may come up to you and they may say, you know, I don't understand it. I work next to you. Down the hall from you, the company's in big trouble. They're laying people off all over the place. And here you are full of joy. And here I am. I'm stressed out. I'm panicking. I've hired an attorney. And I don't understand. How can you be like you are? And it's at that moment, gang, that our silent witness theory needs to go out the window. And we need to have an answer ready to share. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks for you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. That's when you need to be able to say, you know what? Let me tell you what's going on. My faith and my hope and my trust are in Jesus Christ. If we're headed for a recession, it's all right. My God will provide all of my needs. I trust the Lord. You need to be ready to tell them. Sometimes we think, well, I'm a silent witness. That's good. Be one. But you also need to be ready to be a verbal witness on occasion when people will come out and ask you, how do you do this? How do you put up with the boss that's banging on you every day? He's trying to make you quit. Don't you see that? Yeah, I see it. Well, why don't you just quit? No, he doesn't bother me. My faith and my hope and my trust are in Jesus. You can't hurt a dead person. I'm just walking with the Lord. He doesn't really bother me. You see, we need to be prepared to give an answer when that takes place of the hope that is within us. But I'll tell you what, if we're messing up and we're suffering for it, don't blame that on God. Don't blame that on spiritual warfare. Don't blame that on the devil. That's when we need to accept responsibility for our wrong actions. And man, read Hebrews 12 when we went through that. Sometimes God will discipline us because we've been snobby, or we've been bratty, or we've been selfish or self-centered or arrogant or proudful. Sometimes God said, you know, I've been trying to tell you this. You're blaming it on everybody else, and so now I'm going to discipline you. Oh, Lord, I'm under spiritual warfare. No, you're not. You're suffering because you've been a brat. Okay? You're getting spanked because you deserve it. And this is what sometimes we can't justify it and blame it on others. That's what the world does. But humbly admit, Lord, I blew it. And then you repent, and then you repair the damage that was done to those that are around you by your wrong action. Sometimes that's so hard for us to do, to admit that we were wrong. But I'll tell you what, verse 14 tells us if we do, we'll be blessed. And others will be blessed because of our obedience. See, sometimes the blessing doesn't just come to us. We become a funnel by which blessings flow to others around us. And that's what's exciting to me. If we seek peace and pursue peace with God, He'll bless us. And sometimes that means even after we've made a mistake, after we've been disciplined to do what is right, God says, okay, I'll bless that. And then watch how He affects others. Check it out. Ask Jesus. Verse 18, for Christ also, continuing on with this thought of doing what is right and suffering for it, He also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also He went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. He says, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the physical act of baptism, because he says, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience, a right heart, if you will, toward God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. And sometime when we look at this, this can be a very confusing section. We talked a little bit about the connection with Noah there and the connection with baptism. But for our study today, suffice it to say this with the time that we have, Jesus Christ did everything right. He lived a perfect life. He was a selfless person. He was totally just in everything that he did. Not once was he selfish. Not once was he stingy. Not once did he think of himself first. Jesus was always, even in his anger, listen, some people wonder, how can you be angry and not sin? Because most of the time, probably 99% of the time, our anger is self-motivated, selfish-driven. You hurt me, so that's it. Jesus' anger was always because someone else was hurt or affected. Never once did he get angry about something happening to him. His anger was always because of what happened to others, you see? And so we see, not once was Jesus, you know, selfish. He was sinless, and he still suffered, even though he was doing what was right. He still suffered. He was put to death for our sin. Not for him himself doing anything wrong. He was misunderstood. He was misjudged. And yet Jesus chose to live in the Spirit and please his Heavenly Father with every breath that he had. Jesus chose to continue in obedience even up until the last minute, where his last words were for someone else. When he looked down at John and he said, John, behold your mother. You take care of my mom. Selfless to the very last. Jesus, we see here in verse 22, has received his eternal position at the right hand of the Father with angels and the host of heaven, even the demonic forces in subject to him. And we see here that all spirits, all the angels, everything is now in subjection to Jesus Christ. Has he been blessed? You better believe he's been blessed. Even through his obedience, even the saints of the Old Testament heard the word of him. He went and preached it. After he died there on the cross, we see that Jesus first descended before he ascended to that holding place that Jesus told us in a parable in Luke 16 of Lazarus and the rich man, where there was this holding place for those that were the righteous before Christ. He went down and he preached to them, and he told them, now you're free. And they also went to heaven. And so we see that Jesus, by his obedience, he was blessed, and then others were blessed because of his obedience. Even the dead saints were blessed. Even you and me here today are blessed because Jesus Christ was obedient, even to the point of death. And so we see that our obedience, man, blesses us, yes, but it goes through us to all of those that are around you. You want to see your family? Oh, Lord, bless my family. Be obedient and watch and bless your family. It's an amazing thing. Putting our faith in Jesus Christ, we now have salvation, and it was brought to us by Jesus' obedience. We can now be saved because he was obedient. He did what was right, even though he suffered for it. And that is the theme of this particular chapter. Peter knew that to have unity with each other, we need to walk in obedience with God. Our relationship with each other is directly related to our relationship with the Father. And as we are seeking that relationship, pursuing the Lord, dying to ourselves, being obedient to him, it will affect how we treat each other. And the blessings will come. And so, gang, let this be something that as we move forward in this year, the year 2001, and if difficult days are ahead for us, which we don't know. I mean, everybody's wondering about this electric deal. What's going to happen? I don't know. What, you know, if I get a $1,000 electric bill, what will I do? You know, we've already seen where milk companies are you know, going to raise their rates because of all the costs that it takes to keep those pumps working. And all of us that live in Ramona, you got your notice that the water district's going to raise their prices even more. Ah, what are we going to do? Choice point. You're going to walk in the Spirit? Or are you going to freak out like the rest of Ramona, panicking and ranting and raving at the meetings and threatening and all of that? This is where we're at. What lies ahead? Only God knows. But we're in His hand. Choose to obey and you'll be blessed. And those that are around you will be blessed. Let's pray, gang. Father, we thank you. Lord, you truly are good to us. And I pray, Lord, that even for the rest of this day, that we would see that each circumstance, each situation you put us in are there to reveal the content of our hearts. I pray, Lord, that we don't sit around feeling sorry for ourselves and blaming others, but that we say, Lord, you're dealing with me. Show me, Lord, where I need to change. Show me, Lord, where I'm doing well. I want to obey so that I can be blessed by you and that blessings will flow forth from my life to others. God, make us vehicles of blessing. So we commit this day to you, Lord, and may you jump in and be involved in our lives because of our obedience. In Jesus' name, amen.